Text is from the Gospel, John's Gospel, reading from the 14th verse, as it was the 14th chapter. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. My Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him, and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip, even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Here ends the text. The emerging church, parachurches, and the contemporary church in general like to use shock, just as the Jesus freaks of the 70s used to do it. Recently, it has been popular to have sermon series on sex. Currently, there's a pastor named Bell denying there is a hell. Always, it has been radical commitment, radical sacrifice, radical service in Jesus' name. The shock usually involves denying a generally accepted teaching of the church, asserting a statement of the law, or pushing the envelope of decency. I've never heard anyone use our text as a shock text, even though Jesus says three of the most shocking things ever recorded. You want shock theology? Let's go. Jesus says your heart doesn't have to be troubled. He says this carte blanche. He says without qualification, without exception, without disclaimer, without small mice type, your heart doesn't have to be troubled. I don't care what's on your plate. I don't care what's on the table. I don't care what's going on in your life. Your heart doesn't have to be troubled. I don't care if your sins are scarlet, the devil has you on speed dial, and the death is standing on your chest. Your heart can stop being troubled now. I can say this to you, whatever your situation, because of the situation Jesus said it to his disciples in. They're in the upper room. It's the night Judas will betray Jesus. It's right before Gethsemane, and it's agony. It's right before the powers of darkness are given their hour, and right before Jesus is given over into the hands of sinners. Jesus has just told one of them would betray him, and that he would only be with them a little while longer, and they couldn't come with him. Peter declares, I will lay down my life for you. And Jesus answers, truly, truly, I say to you, a rooster shall not crow until you deny me three times. Then, right after these words, no change in setting, no change in speaker, no pause at all, Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. This is either a joke or one big theological shock. Imagine me telling you that I'll be going away, you cannot come, and by the way, you will deny knowing me three times. I'm not God in flesh and blood. I'm just a pastor. But it would shock you if I said these things in a sermon. It would shock you even more if I followed that with, you'll deny me three times, if I followed that with, you don't need to be troubled by that. Grace, glory, gospel, and more, they must be afoot in our text. How else can Jesus declare that sins aren't to trouble the sinner, and neither is his being handed over to death and the devil? And what could possibly be going on in your life right now that could or should continue to trouble you if sin, death, and the devil weren't to trouble the disciples in that situation? If you aren't shocked, you're just not listening. Maybe you'll hear this. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Get that? Jesus does not say, I am a way, a truth, a life. Or I am one way, one truth, one life. No, he is the way, the truth, the life. There is no way, truth, or life apart from Jesus. This shock theology is both law and gospel. It's law because there's only one telephone line to God Almighty and his name is Jesus. Those praying in some other name or in their own name are trying to talk on a disconnected line. There's only one highway to heaven. Those on the path of Islam, Judaism, Buddhism, Mormonism, or Hinduism, they're heading up a highway that ends in an incomplete flyover. They feel, they maybe even look, like they're going up, up, and away, but really it will end for them in a ring of fire. But this shock theology, that's gospel for those of you who know Jesus. Not only don't you have to sort through the many ways to heaven, you are to know Jesus won't fail in getting you there. Got sins? Sure you do. Got guilt? Even more so. Got fears, worries, doubts, and the willies about death and dying? You bet. Well, you've got Jesus. Jesus went away from the disciples as a lamb bearing the sins of the world. He, in fact, went away with a troubled heart. Three times in John, it says Jesus was troubled. The last one was just moments before our text. Jesus goes away, bearing the troubles that should be in your heart because of your sins. Jesus bears trouble, bears being forsaken by man and God, bears damnation, death, and the devil too. And his shed blood paves the way, the only way to heaven. The suffering, sighing, bleeding, and dying of his body not only are the only way to the Father, they are the certain way. Shocking. Utterly shocking. Jesus is not only the way, but the truth too. In a world where all things are true, then nothing is true. It all melts away in a sea of opinion, hopes, dreams, and private truths. Jesus says, nope, I am the truth. When Jesus says, I baptize you into the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, that's the truth. When Jesus says, I forgive you, you are truly and certainly forgiven. When Jesus says, take, eat, this is my body given for you. Take, drink, this is my blood shed for the remission of your sins. Then you truly have his body given for you. You truly have his blood shed for you. Not only is Jesus the way and the truth, he is the life. You have the life of Jesus on you in your baptism and in you in Holy Communion. That means the life that you have right now, be it poor or rich, happy or sad, painful or painless, successful or unsuccessful, fulfilling or draining, whatever your life, there is none fuller, none better, none richer for you. When you lie in bed and think of what might have been, you're not embracing the life of Jesus. You're looking for greener grass that's over there. You're saying the abundant life might be there or there, but it's not where you are. Repent of thinking that there is a life for you outside of the nail holes in Jesus' hands and the spear wound in his side. Shocking. Shocking. Repent of thinking there is more to life than Jesus, who is the life. Shocking. But Jesus isn't done yet. Jesus says here that anyone who has seen him has seen the Father. For the Gentiles, God was the invisible. He only dealt with the world through a series of lesser gods. For the Jews, it was a doctrine that no one could see Jehovah and live. We're no different here in America. There is no face to the God we trust, or to the one God we are under as a nation. The God that blesses America in the mouths of politicians is the God of the Masonic lodges, the nameless one of a thousand names. He is the supreme being the Boy Scouts must believe in. The God of America exists, but no one has ever seen him or can see him. And that's whom everyone really longs to see, needs to see. None of us ever really grow beyond that desire we have as a child to see God. I mean the big one. The one in charge of everything. The one who controls everything. We ache to see him. So does Philip, and he says to Jesus, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Show us the God behind the curtain. Show us the God in charge of all the machines and levers that move my life. And Jesus does. And how it shocks us. Jesus replies to Philip's request, "Don't you know me? Even after I've been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father." Don't be so shocked at this. You don't follow where these words lead you. Think of the Jesus that you see in the Bible. The Jesus who was near to the brokenhearted. The Jesus who invited the little children to come to him. The Jesus who wouldn't put out even a dimly burning faith. The Jesus who didn't lift up his voice in the streets, but went to the cross as a sheep goes to its shearers with not so much as a baa of complaint. Think of the Jesus you see in the sacraments, giving life to the dead in baptism, giving forgiveness to the sinner in absolution, giving his body for bread and his blood for wine. There is no other God other than him. All the fullness of the Godhead dwells in him bodily, says St. Paul. All that you can see and know about God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is seen and known only in Jesus. Stop lifting your eyes to heaven in search of God Almighty. He's there on your skin in baptism. He's in your ears in absolution. You hold him in your hand and you have him in your mouth with Holy Communion. Stop looking for God Almighty in the surging Mississippi River or in the rain-starved land of Texas. Stop looking for God Almighty to do something for the sickness, the suffering, the sorrows of your life, because God Almighty has done all things. He has done everything already for you in the person and work of Jesus. Apart from Jesus, look at the mighty Mississippi. Apart from Jesus, look at the drought-stricken land. Apart from Jesus, look at your aged, diseased, or sorrowful life, and you can only be very troubled. Apart from Jesus, look at what God is doing in the world or in your life, and you will fall into a dizzy array of ways, truths, and lives. Is this the way God really wants me to go? Is this the truth God Almighty wants me to believe? Is this really the life the Supreme Being has in mind for me? Apart from Jesus, all you will find is God Almighty speaking in a howling wind, in a devastating fire, or in quaking rocks, and you won't be able to understand a word of it. In Jesus, God speaks with a still, small voice. And what does he say in the face of 10,000 sins, 1,000 devils, and one big death? He says, "Your hearts don't have to be troubled." And what does the God you can see in flesh and blood, touch in baptism, hear in absolution, and eat and drink in communion, what does this God say about the 10,000 ways you could approach tragedy, the 1,000 truths about suffering, or the one truth about your life? He says, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." Sometimes I think shock pastors are no different than shock jocks on the radio. They say things just to shock people. Biblical shock theology is to shock troubled, palpitating, arrhythmic hearts back into a correct rhythm. That's the rhythm of confessing, absolving, hearing, believing, calling, answering, dying to self, living in Jesus. Amen. Now the peace of God, which passes all human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.